And thank you for being with us through the means of Facebook. Those of you in the auditorium, please stand. As we read in Matthew chapter 21. Matthew 21. And beginning at verse 28. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons. And he came to the first and said, Son, go to work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second, and likewise, he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Whether of them twain did the will of the Father? They said unto him, the first. Jesus said unto them, Verily, I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him, and ye, when he had seen it, repented not afterwards, that ye might believe him. Let's pray. Blessed Lord, we thank you again this day for your goodness and mercy, and we ask that you bless your word as it goes forth as we deal with the important subject of repentance, Lord. May thy spirit accompany thy word. Speak to our hearts this morning, Lord. Pray for those that are yet lost, Lord, that your spirit would convict their hearts and prick their hearts and bring them to the grace of repentance. And so, Lord, bless your word this morning, for we ask in your most holy name. Amen. Please be seated. So this morning we return to Matthew 21 and we'll look at verses 28 to 32. It was my intention to go all the way to verse 46 and conclude Matthew 21 because I've been here for some time and deal with the parable of the tenants or the husbandmen. But I just felt that I went through verses 28 to 32 last week so fast at the end of my sermon. I just kind of added them about the last 5 minutes and I just feel that I did not give it the time due to it. And so I feel that I didn't do justice to this verses on this parable of the two sons, which is very, very important and applicable. And so this morning, as I said, I will be speaking on repentance. That is repentance, the importance of this needful doctrine. But let me just back up also to the prior verses to get the full context of the parable of the two sons. I say this because last week we saw that the chief priests, the elders in Jerusalem, Israel leaders, they questioned Christ's authority in what he had done in the casting out of the money changer, those that brought the dove. In other words, he cleansed the temple holy of those who were just pure religion and it was nothing but leaves, okay? And so they questioned Christ as to who or what gave you the authority to do this. And Christ answered the question, but he answered with a question himself also in verses 24 and 25. And again, we see this as a prelude to the two parables to the Jewish leaders. But let's read the whole context. Let's begin at verse 23. In verse 23, it said, And when he was coming to the temple, the chief priests, the elders, and the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, By what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority? And Jesus answered and said unto them, I will also ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I in likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or of men? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, If we say it from heaven, he will say unto us, Why did ye not believe him? But if we say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. And they answered Jesus and said, We cannot tell. And he said unto them, Neither tell I by what authority I do these things. What a powerful answer, really, when you think about it. But no sooner than Christ had concluded, verse 27, he didn't even give him a chance to think what was going on. He immediately began a parable, or I should say two parables. And this first parable in verse 28 is a parable of the two sons. But these are really, when you read this parable in the next one, they're very condemning parables to Israel and its leaders. You see, the leaders do not know, and they will not know until they come to the end of the chapter, verse 45, when it says there, verse 45, that they perceive that he spake of them. And they understood that Christ was speaking of them. But interesting also is that these religious Jews, they were speechless before Christ. I mean, they were so blind that they really did not even understand the question of Christ, which really Christ's question was an answer to their question, because the same authority that had sent John the Baptist is the same authority that had sent the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they were speechless. But Christ answered their question with two parables. The first one has to do with John the Baptist and the two sons. And then next week we'll see the second parable that has to do with Christ. But this first parable, as I said, has to do with John the Baptist. Again, no sooner than Christ says that he will tell them by what authority he does these things, that Christ immediately goes into the parable and provoking the Jewish religious leaders in verses 28 to 32. And what Christ is doing here, he is exposing the religious leaders as having nothing but leaves. And the reason I keep saying nothing but leaves, remember, I backed you up a few weeks ago. Remember when Christ came to the fig tree and there was no fruit and he cursed it because it was nothing but leaves? And we preached a sermon that when he says nothing but leaves, that basically means mere religion. Mere religion is all talk. Nothing but leaves. And we even went back to the Garden of Eden. Remember when Adam and Eve fell? What happened? They covered themselves, ironically, with fig leaves. No. Christ knew what he was doing here. But anyway, he exposes these Pharisees and leaders in the Jewish temple that being nothing but leaves. Okay? And so Christ exposes them. Because that great light did not only come to them, but it also went to the publicans and the harlots. But interesting is the publicans and the harlots, they came to the light, some of them, and they believed. They came in repentance and faith, and they were birthed into the kingdom of God. Whereas these religious leaders remained blind and outside the kingdom of God. And so this parable of the two sons is very applicable and needful. And I remind you also that this is the Lord's last week in his ministry. By that same Friday, he is going to be crucified at Calvary, as Christ will be turned over to the Roman authorities, okay? But nonetheless, Christ, no sooner than telling these religious leaders that he was not going to tell them by what authority, begins the parable in verse 28 by saying, "What think ye? A certain man had two sons. And he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.'" Well, again, this parable, as we said, is connected to everything that preceded there in verses 23 to 27. And what we see here is the defiance of these religious authorities regarding John the Baptist, which is, again, the link to this parable. In other words, these religious leaders, they were inexcusable in their character and condemnation towards John the Baptist. And so this is set forth in the parable. This first parable main application is to show these current religious leaders, Jewish leaders in Israel, in reality, that they have disqualified themselves from being leaders in Israel, especially there in Jerusalem. And so again, there is a connection between what preceded the parable and what happened during the parable, as the Lord clearly shows his accusers, his attackers, their true guilty position along with the punishment that awaited them. Christ himself presents the parable to his hearers, the Jewish leaders, along with the explanation of the parable, which is really Christ's answer to their question, if you understand the whole context. And so this parable begins with Christ saying, "A certain man had two sons." The certain man in this parable basically represents God. And so this father, or if you wish, God, gave these two sons the same instruction and the same opportunity to work in God's vineyard. In other words, there was no favoritism, there was no prejudice in the part of the father, as both sons were in the same plateau and the same level field, having the same opportunity to either obey or to disobey. Well, if we read this parable, we see that the two sons ended up doing the opposite of what they said they would do. The point of Christ, again, is not on the emphasis of their initial response or intent, but on their actual actions of these two sons. That is, this first parable is about responsibility and accountability before God. Christ says that the Father, or God, came to the first son and said, "Go work today in my vineyard." This was a direct command. And there's a sense in the Greek, you see the urgency in the command. And the first son answered, "I will not." This answer, just so plain, deliberate rebellion. I mean, there was no excuses, no politeness, no apologies. I mean, it was but straightforward rebellion. This represents lost religious, I should say lost unreligious, wicked sinners. by Christ's answer regarding this parable in verse 31, we can conclude that the vineyard is also, in a sense, the kingdom of God. And thus, the first son represents the publicans and the harlots, the wicked people of society, as what the leaders would look at them. These publicans and harlots unashamedly disobey God. They show no respect or honor to God, to His word, to His name. Okay? And, you know, as I read this, I have to confess, this was me before God saved me. I was rebellious, and I was, took the Lord's name in vain. I mean, I was such a curser. It was unbelievable. I was a drunkard. I was a druggie. I was a fornicator, a liar, a thief, a wicked sinner. Had no interest in God or in His word. Didn't even care about going to church or anything like that. So, I am thankful for that one word in verse 29. You know, I would bring out the word but. I love the buts of the Bible. Yes. I love what it says there in verse 29. He answered and said, I will not. But! That's the whole point. But he repented. He repented. And he went into the vineyard. Well, yesterday Ben and I went working in the vineyard, brother. We went out door knocking and went to the vineyard. But before this, before God saved me, I had no interest in any of this. Before I repented from my sins, before my salvation, I could care less about the gospel, the word of God, church, you know, even God Himself. But thanks be to God, one day God saved me and He brought me to repentance. He changed my heart, took out that hard heart of sin that was in me, gave me a soft heart to know Him and to serve Him in sincerity and truth. In other words, there was a true transformation in my heart. Not a reformation, but a true transformation in my heart. Not giving God lip service anymore, but giving Him true heart service. And there is fruit, my dear ones, in all those of the professed to be Christian. There is fruit in our service to God. No, not lead, but true fruit in serving God. I mean, there is a true change in the heart, and now we want to serve God. Okay? And so this first man, the first son, I should say, represented the harlots and the publicans. They had no interest in the things of God, but just serving themselves, serving their sins, serving their flesh, their own ego. But in repentance, something happened. The heart was changed. And now they serve the living and true God. As 1 Thessalonians 1:9 says, how you turn from idols to serve the living and true God. And yes, many years ago, God turned my heart to serve Him. And so these publicans, these harlots, repented, I should say, from their sins to serve the living and true God. So in verse 29, a real simple outline, I can put in there also. The first son, we see his rebellion. Secondly, we see his repentance. And now in verse 30, the Lord says that the Father, again, which is God, says to the second son, and the second son represents mere religion or mere religious people. But this son answered differently. He says, I go, sir. You got that word, didn't you? Respect. He says, I go, sir. There's no but here. There's a continuation that says, and went not. The second son represents, again, mere religious people who give God nothing but lip service. They say, I believe in God. I do this, I do that. But there's really no transformation of the heart. They're still in the world. They're still in their sin. They're settled in just mere religion, you know, having nothing but leaves. But there's no true biblical fruit in their lives, just plain lip service. And just like the Jewish religious leader, the chief priest and the elders in verse 23, okay? Remember, I remind you, remember there in Matthew 15 a few months ago, where the Lord Jesus Christ exposed the heart of these religious people because, again, they had nothing but leaves. It was all but mere lip service. Turn with me to Matthew 15 real quick. There's a lot here, but I just want to read the important aspect of the text. Let's pick up in verse 3. In verse 3, Christ speaking to the Pharisees and Sadducees. Remember, they're complaining because the disciples didn't wash their hands, and they made a big thing out of it. And in verse 3, it says, but he answered unto them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and thy mother, and he that curseth father and mother, let him die to death. But ye say, whosoever shall say to this father and mother, it is a gift by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father and mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition, ye hypocrites. Well did Isaiah or Isaiah prophesied of you, saying, this people draw nigh unto me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, but in vain do they worship me, teaching for the doctrines and commandments of men, not of God. And so religious people, again, they always give God nothing but lip service. True biblical Christianity, it's not mere religion. It is true service to God. Many might profess Christ with their lips, but sadly, they don't possess Christ in their hearts. I mean, I can tell you, bring your car to my house. I'm a mechanic. You might not want to do that because I'm not a mechanic, but I can say I'm a mechanic, you know? You know, or I can go do something, you know, at your house and do this, but that's not what I do. So anybody can say, I believe, but does it mean that they're Christians? Just lip service. The ethic is the heart. That's what God looks at, the heart, not the lip, the heart. And this is why exposing these religious leaders in Jerusalem. And again, what did they say? Would you go to a vision? I will, sir. But we know they disobeyed. They did not obey. They did not go into the vineyard. Amazing, really, when you think about it. It's so sad. We can go back to Matthew 21. Matter of fact, toward the end of that chapter, he exposes really what comes out of the heart. He gives a list of all the sins that come out of the heart. Amazing. And that's what we need to concern ourselves with. As a matter of fact, I'll just read it to you. But those things that proceed out of the mouth, from the heart, they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, theft, false witness, blasphemy. These are the things that defile a man. But to wash your hands, that doesn't defile a man. So making Christ was just exposing their mere religion. But again, here in Matthew 21, Christ is exposing the religious leaders because they were questioning Christ, by what authority should you do this? I mean, the day before, did he not just enter on a donkey to Jerusalem to the praises of the people that this was the Son of David? But these religious leaders would not repent to serve the living and true God because they were more concerned about being religious than coming to true biblical repentance. And so I hope that you see in this parable, Christ exposes the religious Jews of his day. Notice the application of the first parable. Let us read it again from beginning to verse 28. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons. And he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. But afterwards he repented and went. And he came to the second and said, likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir. And went on. So now Christ asked the question, whether of them twain did the will of the Father? And they said unto him, the first. In other words, they don't even know that they're condemning themselves by this answer.
That's right.
The first, and Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him, and ye, when ye have seen it, repented not afterward, that you might believe him. So yes, after telling the parable, our Lord clearly conveyed the meaning to expose the evil of these religious leaders, that they were constantly attacking Christ. But before he gives the meaning, he allows the Jews, as I said earlier, to condemn themselves with their answer. But then Christ gives the explanation. Again, in verse 31, Christ asks the Jewish leaders, whether the two did the will of the Father? And they answer. That's the correct answer. All right? But that answer condemned them because the first son represented the harlots and the publicans. And the second son represented them, the religious leaders of Jerusalem, who were nothing but talk. I mean, they could say it correctly, but they didn't do it. They exposed themselves as being fruitless and having nothing but leaves. As we said, like that withered fig tree there in verse 19. So again, the publicans and the harlot were represented by the first son, who unashamedly refused to go to the vineyard, but later repented. And he went. The point of Christ is that the publicans and the harlot, what the Jews would call the wicked people of society, the sinners, they repented. But this is something that the religious leaders, they would not do. They would not repent of their sins. And therefore, the condemnation and the application, verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. So yes, the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before the Jewish leaders. Why? Because they had repented. Whereas the Jewish leaders, they never repented. Okay? And therefore, verse 32, Christ gives the answer, which is very condemning. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and you believe him not. But the publicans and the harlots believe him. And ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward, that ye may believe him. So in verse 32, our Lord clearly makes application to the first parable. Because these harsh, hypocritical, religious critics of Christ, they also rejected the message of John the Baptist. They rejected the ministry of John the Baptist. These religious leaders also looked down at the publicans and harlots as being worse sinners than themselves. You don't believe that? Go read there. I believe the story is in Luke 17 or Luke 9 about that publican and the Pharisee. And you see, they always look at other people worse than themselves. But the difference is, the harlots and the publicans, they repented. And the religious leaders, the Jews, they repented not at the message of the gospel. And so Christ says that John the Baptist, he came in the way of righteousness. Again, John the Baptist's ministry was God sent. It was a holy ministry. And these Jewish leaders should have received John the Baptist's message and ministry. But they rejected John the Baptist. They rejected the message of the gospel of Christ. Now, no doubt that at some point that the Jewish leaders had to have seen some of those who heard John the Baptist who had repented. Okay? And no doubt this showed true evidence to the veracity of the ministry of John the Baptist. They saw great sinners repenting, which would have encouraged them also to repent. But like those in mere religion, they saw themselves better than the harlots and the publicans, and therefore in their self-righteousness, they remain in their sins, and therefore remain lost. Therefore, Christ condemned them for their unbelief. And so, the whole point of this parable of Christ is to show the importance of repentance and belief / faith in the grace of salvation. That's the whole application of Christ. Because repentance and faith are the two prerequisites to salvation. No sinner will ever be saved without repentance. Amen. This is a problem in a modern day pulpit. Many preachers will not preach on repentance. And one of the reasons is because they know it will offend their hearers because it produces guilt. Excuse me. And so they just preach a real, you know, message that just, you know, God just loves you so much. And if you just accept Jesus, you know, you'll be okay. But they don't preach repentance. But the true gospel message is repentance. This is the message that John the Baptist brought to Israel when he came at the very beginning in Matthew chapter 3. When John the Baptist first came upon the scene. I'll read those verses to you. Matthew 3 says, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. John the Baptist came preaching repentance. And when John the Baptist started to baptize those that were confessing their sins, those that were repenting from their sins, then he turned around and he addressed the religious leaders and he says to them in verses 7 and 8, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who had warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. But again, these religious Jewish leaders had nothing but leaves. No fruit whatsoever. They did not repent. Well, guess what? In the next chapter, when the Lord Jesus Christ came upon the scene, when John the Baptist was put into prison, he came preaching the gospel. And what did Christ preach? I'll read it to you, Matthew 4:17. And from that time, Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." Christ, like John the Baptist, preached repentance throughout his whole ministry. He never shied from preaching repentance. As a matter of fact, listen to these sobering words. Turn to Luke 13. Very sobering words by the Lord Jesus Christ. In Luke 13, beginning at verse 1, it says, "There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all Galileans?" You know, we always look at people and, you know, that, oh, well, you should see my neighbor. He's worse than me. Well, my neighbor over here, he's having an affair. Why don't you look into your own heart? Right. Always looking at somebody that's worse than you. And this is Christ is trying to convey to these people. You think that the Galileans were worse than the other ones because they suffered 16? These things, he says, at verse 3, "I tell you, no, nay, but except you repent, you shall likewise perish." And then he says another example, or those 18 whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them. Think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwell in Jerusalem? And Christ saying again, nay or no, but except you repent, you shall likewise perish. The point of Christ is that every man will have to give an account to God one day. And except you truly repent from your sins, you shall likewise perish. Repentance is very important and a necessary message, especially in this 21st century where sin runs rampant everywhere. See, Christ's message was repent and believe the gospel. And this is basically really what it means to be born again. Repentance and faith are the fruits of regeneration or of being born again. You know, our blessed Lord Jesus Christ during his ministry, I mean, he could have astonished and impressed the minds and the hearts of people and men, you know, with deep and profound philosophy and teachings and revealing maybe even some hidden things of the Old Testament. But what did Christ do? Christ chose to preach a needful message of repentance. And he preached repentance constantly. And he preached it as an absolute urgent message to the people about the kingdom of God. Why? Because the kingdom of God was at hand. In other words, Christ did not mince his words. Christ did not confuse his hearers. His message was plain. His message was simple. Except you repent, you shall likewise perish. As a matter of fact, in John 8:24, it says, if you don't believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. He was very clear in his message. This is the message he preached to those who were in darkness and under the shadow of death. Well, again, this same message must be preached in this 21st century. Repent and believe the gospel. But again, so many pastors have compromised and refused to preach repentance. And thus, we wonder why we're in the state we are in our country. And my answer is because preachers who will not preach repentance, they're preaching a false, easy believism gospel. I said this more than once from my pulpit. I don't blame the politicians for the state of our country. No, I blame the preachers who continue to proclaim a false gospel to this dark and dying society. God help us. Yes, as a matter of fact, we are in the dire need of a true biblical God-sent revival. And it begins with the church of the Most High God. And those of us who profess to be Christians, I remind you of those sobering words from 2 Corinthians 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. And unless I think God sent a third great awakening, because he already sent two in the 1700s, the first great awakening, the second great awakening, George Whitfield, Jonathan Edwards, I hope you know some of this stuff. Anyway, he said the first, second great awakening. This country needs a third great awakening because we are in deep trouble in America because America has forgotten God. America has exchanged the truth of the Bible for a lie. We live in a day where good is called evil and evil is called good. We live in a day where many put darkness for light and light for darkness. So who do we blame for that? The president? The governors? No. Preachers who propagate a false gospel. God help us. But nonetheless, in the midst of this, we must proclaim the same message of Christ to sinners, which is repent and believe the gospel. We need to get that great light of the gospel out to this awful darkness of America. America is in such gross darkness as America is also sitting in the shadow of death. And may God grace us to proclaim the truth of the gospel. Not watering down, not water the gospel, not change the gospel to accommodate sinners. No, sinners need to hear that they are in darkness and in sin and need the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation. Matter of fact, I remind you, what is that that causes death? Why do we die? The wages of sin is death. That is, the death of sin is what? Death. Or the death of sin is death. Sin is the culprit. The point is, we will all die because of sin. And this shows, if we die, we're all sinners. And this is why we must continue to preach the message of repentance. Because again, repentance is a prerequisite to salvation. And no sinner, you mark this down, no sinner will be saved unless they go through the gate of repentance. This is why Christ came preaching the gospel of repentance to deliver those that were in sin. Yet the Lord Jesus Christ was a preacher of repentance. And therefore let all those that claim to be preachers to follow in the same example and preach the same message of repentance. Because repentance is seen in our confessing our sins, turning from our sins. Confession of sin is also a prerequisite to salvation and brings us to conversion. Confession of sin is part of repentance and faith. I remind you again, repentance is twofold. Repentance is turning from sin, but repentance is also turning to God. We turn from our sins, but we turn to God. Never forget that. You know, Paul told those he was preaching to in Acts 20, I think, with the Ephesians, in verse 21, testifying to the Jews and also to the Greek, repentance toward God and faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so no doubt again that faith and repentance are a prerequisite to salvation because it leads to a confession of sin. Listen to these fearful words of Solomon. He says in Proverbs 28:13, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaken them shall have mercy. I mean, lest I be misunderstood or misconstrued, the true aspect of repentance is not only conviction of sin, but also a confession of sin that leads to the forsaking of sin as the sinner turns and repents and looks to God. And therefore, in order to experience the salvation of God, there must be a repentance, a confessing, a forsaking of sin, conviction of sin, being convinced wholeheartedly. Again, the twofold prerequisite, confession and forsaking, or if you wish, faith and repentance. Confession and forsaking, that is, faith and repentance, they're twin sisters. And I said that before. Repentance and faith, they're twin sisters. They can never be separated. And so confessions of sins alone is not good enough. We must forsake them, okay, to obtain mercy. The main mandate is confession and forsaking. That's repentance. You see, many confess their sins, but they don't forsake them. And I've shared this before also, many are in hell because they've only confessed their sins, but they never forsook them, they never repented. I share again with you real quickly, we won't go through the verses, but I tell you, there's five people in hell this morning, I know for sure. And guess what they have said? I have sinned. Pharaoh said, I have sinned. Read it in Exodus 9, 27. King Saul said, I have sinned. 1 Samuel 15:24. Balaam said, I have sinned, Numbers 22:34. Achan said, I have sinned, Joshua 4:20. And Judas Iscariot, what did he say? I have sinned, in Matthew 27:4. But they didn't repent from their sins. That's the difference. We can confess our sins, okay? But we must also turn from sin, forsake our sins. Confession of sin is inseparable with forsaking them. You must have both to obtain salvation. You see, confession of sin is agreeing with God about sin, that you are a sinner. True confession causes you to take sides with God against yourself, because now you see yourself and God sees you, a hell-deserving sinner. Forsaking of sin, as I said, is repentance. That is, I believe, the true definition of repentance, turning from sin. And I will say this also, anti-lordship people hate the doctrine of repentance. But there's so many verses, I'm just going to give you a few that teach this. Isaiah 55, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, let him return unto the Lord, and he would have mercy upon him. And we saw there in John 3 and 4, both John the Baptist and Christ preach what? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. We saw in Luke 13, 5, you know, except you repent, you perish. Acts 20, 21, repentance toward God and faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. Ezekiel 33, say unto them, as I live it, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn or repent from their ways. Turn ye from your wicked ways. Oh, why would you die, O house of Israel? Psalm 7, 12, if he turn not, he will whet his sword, he has bent his bow, and made it ready. Spurgeon has preached the most powerful sermon I've ever read from Psalm 7:12, that God will whet his sword if the sinner repent not. So yes, I know Charles Spurgeon preached repentance. But again, you think of the message of Jesus and John the Baptist, and at the very beginning, at the Gospel of Mark, at the very beginning, chapter 1, it says that after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, saying the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. My point is simple. If Christ preached repentance, then repentance shall be preached from this pulpit. And let me just say this so you'll understand that I take the position that the missing jewel upon Christ's holy gospel is repentance, because many will not preach repentance. But I'm so thankful that God is merciful to those who confess and forsake sin, those that repent and believe the gospel. Because believing is confessing, forsaking is repentance. And God will bestow mercy and salvation to all who repent and believe the gospel. And again, I remind you that Christ came into this world for the purpose of dying upon the cross, the cool crosses. Calvary, and the sister just sang a song about Calvary and why Christ came. And in doing so, when he came to the cross and on Calvary, Christ fulfilled, satisfied all the holy demands of God. Christ has fulfilled everything necessary for salvation. But the sinner must acknowledge his sin, confess his sin in coming to God and shew God for mercy. You know, Jeremiah 3, it said, return thou backsliding Israel, and I will not cause my anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful, saith the Lord. I will not keep my anger forever. Here it is. Only acknowledge thine iniquity that thou hast transgressed against the Lord. That's the whole point of acknowledging our sin. Notice these five things about repentance. In repentance, there is conviction. The sinner is convicted of his sins. He starts seeing himself sinful. He begins to feel guilty. He is disturbed as never before. And so he starts to feel bad. And he begins to recognize that he has sinned against God. But in repentance, there's not only conviction, but there's convincing. He's not only convicted, but he's convinced that he is a sinner. Not that he just did a few bad things, but he is a sinner through and through. He is convinced of that. No one has to stand over him and says, you know, Joe, you're a sinner. No. He sees his own wickedness. He acknowledges that he is lost. And he knows that outside Christ, all that awaits him is the pit of hell. So he is convinced of this. Not only convincing, but there's also a contrition, a broken of the heart. He starts to see that he has sinned against a holy and triune God. And he's no longer again that he's done a few bad things, but that he has sinned against God. His heart is broken, offending a holy God. In other words, sin becomes a reality, and he starts to loathe himself. He starts to hate the sin. Even as Psalm 38 says, for mine iniquities are gone over my head as a heavy burden, and they're too heavy for me. My wounds stink to corrupt because of my foolishness. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. There's no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and sore. I have war by reason of the disquietness of my heart.
Yes.
Not only conviction, convincing contrition, but there's also fourthly, confession. Like David, the sinner cries to God and says in Psalm 51, "For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sins ever before me." And he says, "Against thee and only thee have I done this wicked in thy sight." Yes, that's the difference. We confess that we sin against God. And so conviction, convincing, contrition, confession, then this brings us to conversion. True biblical repentance leads to conversion. As I said, there's two sides to repentance: turning from sin and turning to God. Repentance toward God and faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. One writer makes this point. He says, repentance is not only a heart broken for sin, but also from sin. We must forsake what we would have God forgive, unquote. I like that. And so in repentance, not only does the repentant person turn away from sin, but he turns to God. I remember what the Apostle Paul told King Agrippa there in the book of the Acts. He said, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive what? Forgiveness of sins. Amazing, really, when you think about it. I really want to go to Jeremiah 23, but time is really hard for me. I got a couple more pages to go, but if you do go to Jeremiah 23, it speaks there about the false prophets that came. And how God exposed the false prophets. And the whole idea that if they had listened to the true message, they would have turned. But the problem was, Jeremiah was so pricked. Why? Because they were listening to the words of the false prophets. Because the false prophet was telling them, like the prophets of our day, the preachers of day, you have peace. Don't worry about it. You know, everything's okay. No, it's not okay. If you're lost, you're outside Christ. No, it's not okay. What guarantees you that you're going to wake up tomorrow morning? What guarantees that you're going to live another week, another month, another year? We don't know. What is the day of our death? We don't know. The point is of being prepared. Prepare to meet who? Thy God. And so that's so important. We can't forget that. And when God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, strips the sinner, when he strips him of his concealment or his covering for sin, it will produce, as we said, that conviction, convincing all the way down to bring him to a conversion before God. Because now they cry out to God for salvation. And so now the sinner in hope turns to God for mercy, for salvation. And so I pray those of you who are outside Christ, oh, I pray that you would feel the words from 1 Kings 8:38 when he said that every man should know the plague that is in his own heart. May God cause you to see the awful darkness that's in your heart and bring you to repentance, that you would be convinced of your sins. But not only convinced, but also convicted. Then you might be able to confess your sins in repentance. Why? Because repentance is turning from sin and turning to God. In faith, trusting him for salvation. You know, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Why, all old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. So, have you experienced being a new creature by the mighty work of God, by being born again? And so this morning, we want to preach the same message that John the Baptist preached, that the Lord Jesus Christ preached, and that is repentance. Repentance. Why? Because the kingdom of God is here. Paul preached repentance. Even Peter preached repentance. Remember Peter on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2:38? He says, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because repentance is necessary for salvation. And so understand that repentance is inseparable from faith or believing. Because many speak about believing in God, but rarely there's any repentance mentioned along with that belief. I mean, everybody quick to point out, well, I believe in God, but they never speak about repenting. I mean, if you truly believe, you will repent. And if you repent, it's because you believe. These two graces of God, as I said, are inseparable. They're twin sisters. You can't separate them. In other words, you cannot have one without the other. And again, I remind you, no one will enter heaven without repentance. And this is why our Lord Jesus Christ told these religious leaders, he was so clear, he said, "For John the Baptist came unto you, he came in the way of righteousness, and ye believe him not, but the publicans and the harlots believe him. And ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterwards that you might believe in him." Wow. Amazing. What a awful condemnation to them. But again, repentance is that broken heart. Again, as David says there in Psalm 51, I love what he says. He says, "Watch me thoroughly with thine from mine iniquity. Cleanse my sin. I acknowledge my transgressions before thee. Against thee and only thee have I sinned and done this wicked evil." Wow. Later on in the same, he says, "But thou desirest not sacrifice, else I give it to you. Thou desirest not in burnt offerings." The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. This then, again, is the essence of true repentance. A broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart because of your sins. And therefore, the importance of repentance in order to be saved. You know, in 2 Corinthians 7:10, it says, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." There is a big difference between godly sorrow and worldly sorrow. There's a big difference, my dear ones. The difference between these two is the distance from heaven to hell. Because one leads to heaven and one leads to hell. You can be very sorry for your sins. You can feel bad. But if you don't repent, it's to no avail. Repentance is that prerequisite for salvation. And we said repentance is throughout the whole Bible. As a matter of fact, all people are commanded to repent. Remember Paul? In his glorious apologetic message in Mar Hill in Acts 17, when he was preaching to the religious people and the philosophers of his day, that they must repent, he says, verse 30, "But now," and this is a message for the 21st century generation too, there's no excuse, no one is exempt, "but now God commanded all men everywhere to repent, because he appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man, Jesus Christ, whom he had named, who had given him assurance to all men, and that he had raised him from the dead." And so, if you're outside Christ this morning, I hope you see that God has appointed a day. And guess what? No one, not one person will miss that day. God has appointed a day that he will judge the world in righteousness. And my question to you this morning is, will you be ready? Again, as I said earlier, we will all die one day. But will you be prepared to meet God? I mean, if you have repented and believed the gospel, you are very much prepared. But if not, all that awaits you is judgment and condemnation. It will be your end. Let it not be said of you, as was said of those religious leaders, "You repented not afterward that you might believe." Oh, that you would call unto God to turn your heart, and he will turn it. And so I pray that God this morning shows you your heart and brings you to repentance, that you might come to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. May God be pleased to add to the preaching of his word this morning. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for your mercies and your grace. And we thank you for your word being so clear with the subject of repentance. Lord, it's such a necessary message, even in this 21st century. And Lord, because we're all sinners. But that was your message in the first century. And it has not changed, Lord. Even in the Old Testament, over and over, the people were told to turn or to repent from their sins. And so, Lord, may thy spirit accompany your word this morning. May prick the hearts of those that are yet lost. And prick them and bring them to knowledge of their sins, but better yet, to confess and forsake their sins in repentance, that they might repent toward God and have faith with the Lord Jesus Christ and do a glorious and wonderful work in their hearts and souls. And so, Lord, we ask all these things in your blessed and holy name.
Amen and amen. Thank you again for being with us and being to Facebook. God bless and God speed.
Amen. Let's stand. Take your red hymnal.